Let's turn this evening to Job chapter 14. The book of Job chapter 14. It would be an understatement if I admitted to you that there's a lot of things I don't know. There's so many things I don't know. So many things we don't know. But there is one thing I know for certain about all of you and about me. I know a lot of things about myself, but I know one thing about all of us, everybody in this room, everybody in every group that is now worshiping God this night. Each of you, each of us, either has been, is right now, or soon will be in trouble. Y'all recognize the truth of that? Look what it says. It shouldn't surprise us. Look what it says in Job 14, verse 1. Man, that means man, men and women. Man that is born of a woman, that's all of us, right? Is a few days. Y'all recognize the truth of that? Some of us are getting old enough to know that, you know, God's word says man's days are 70. That's 70. That's not many days. Now, some, you children, you're sitting there going, 70? Whoa! When you're 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, 70 seems like a million. But trust me, you'll wake up one day and you'll be there. You'll be there. So the truth of this is obvious, that man that is born of a woman is a few days. Scripture says it's like a hand breath. Y'all go out tonight. When you go out, do this. You kids go, and you'll see that frost go out in front of you, your breath go out in front of you. And I'll tell you, if the Lord's merciful, you'll be just a few years, and you'll be like me, an old man, and that's what your life will be. It'll just be a hand's breath. It goes by so fast. The days are so few. But look at what it says about the days. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, and he's full of trouble. Turn over to Psalm 73. Man's days are few, and they're full of trouble. The years go by, the days will become more and more trouble. Now I have a question for you. Are all men troubled the same? Scripture says that everybody's going to be troubled. But are all men troubled the same? Not according to the Scriptures. And I want you to listen to well the next statement I'm going to make. It is the special privilege of a believer to have more trouble than the ungodly do. You say, now wait a minute, that seems all backwards. I'm a believer, and it's a privilege for me to have more trouble than those guys out there? That's exactly what I'm saying. We have more trouble than the ungodly. Why is that? He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Look with me at Psalm 73. David gave his perspective on this. In Psalm 73, verse 1, he said, truly God is good to Israel. And you know a special way he's good to us? We're not in trouble like we ought to be. Anybody here ever done something you got away with? You didn't get caught? That's a special mercy, that you didn't get caught, that you didn't get in trouble. You kids ever do something and you're going, you know, you figure out you ought not have done it, and you're just going, man, I hope mom and dad don't find that out, don't catch me. Woo! It'll be bad if they do. Well, God's good to his children. He's good to them. We're in trouble, but not like we ought to be. Even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, David said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was walking along this path I'm in this life, and he said, I got to looking at the wrong thing, and it's amazing that I didn't slip. You ever slip and fall in the snow? Last winter, I slipped down a steep slope in the driveway. It was snowing. I went up in the air, and wham, I landed and cracked two ribs. That wasn't any fun. My feet, they weren't almost gone. They were gone. And David said, the way I was thinking about things was just like that, a slip-up, a fall, and it wasn't right. Look at this, and here's why. Here's what he was thinking in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I don't know, none of y'all ever do this, do you? You don't ever look at anybody who's got more, who has more, who's got so much stuff, and ever go, I don't know what they did to get that or deserve that. You ever think, I need that new car. They got all kind of new cars. How come I can't get a new car? Y'all don't ever think that way, do you, about anything? David, that's exactly what he was doing. He said, I almost messed up because I was envious of the foolish. They had more prosperity. Verse 4, for there are no bands. You know what that word means? There's no trouble. There's no trouble in their death. They just live and die, and it seems so easy. And it says, but their strength is firm. They're so strong. But then verse 5, it said, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And you know what those other men are? God's children, God's people. Does it seem like you're ever really out of trouble? You know, life is not, you know, getting out in the ocean and sailing along, and the storm comes up, and you've got to go through it, and then you get out the other side, and it's so smooth again, and nice and pleasant. Is that how your life is? You just, once in a while, have a little something come up. No, you know what a believer's life is? It's a hurricane. It's a hurricane. And you go along, and you're in that hurricane. Oh, oh. And then you go through the eye of it, and you get just a little respite. The Lord knows what you can stand. We do realize that, don't you? He knows what we can bear. And we go through that smooth part, and then you come out of that and go, whew. And here comes another one. No, life is not a calm, and you go through an occasional storm. For a believer, life's a hurricane. And occasionally we go through the calm. And David said, it's not like that for unbelievers. You got neighbors or people who just seem to just sail right on through this life. And David said, I observed all this and thought I was envious of them. I'll tell you, we don't want what they have. We really don't. Not in the end, we don't. Turn over to Isaiah 45. And I want to ask this question and then answer it. Where does trouble come from? You ever wonder about that? Why'd this happen to me? Where does trouble come from? Well, the Word of God teaches plainly that God is the first cause of all things. Now, y'all are familiar, hold Isaiah 45, stay right there. Y'all are familiar with Ecclesiastes 3, aren't you? Where the Lord says this, there is a time to heal and a time to kill. There's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh and a time to weep. There's a time to dance and a time to mourn. A time to get and a time to lose. A time for love and a time for hate. A time for peace and a time for war. Y'all have read that, haven't you? You've all seen that. Those two lists. You know what most modern religion says? Well, God's in charge of this list. You know, all that laughing and dancing and love and all that. And Satan's in charge of this list. That's what most American modern religion has to say. It teaches that God's in charge of the first list and Satan in charge of the second. What's the scripture say about that? Look at Isaiah 45, verse 5. God says, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. Oh, I think we talked about that this morning, didn't we? Yeah, we talked about that this morning. I didn't even reference this one. It's all through the scriptures. There's nobody beside God. There's the true and living God, and then there's everything else that's outside of him. And he said, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Before we knew anything of the true and living God, you know what he did? He hedged us about, protected us. He girded us. That's what it means. If you're inside a big fence and nobody can get to you, you're girded. And God's girded his people before we even knew him. Verse 6 says, why did he do that? That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then look at verse 7. I form the light, and what? He makes darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Listen, God's not in charge of all the good things, and Satan in charge of all the bad things. God is in charge of it all, folks. Nothing happens without his direct authority. Does that mean that God's the author of sin? No, that's not what it means. God is holy and righteous and undefiled, and God is sovereign. He's the first cause of all things, and that means nothing good happens except by God's direction. Nothing evil happens without God's permission. You know that you kids don't have to be afraid of the devil. You know that? You don't have to go, oh, there's a devil. No, you know why? It's God's devil. Satan, I'll show you in a minute, doesn't do anything without God's permission. Nothing can happen to you. And man can do no good except if God motivates his intentions and causes it to be so. But no evil purpose or plan of any man, woman, or devil can come to pass if God's determined to prevent it. The Lord God is in complete charge. That's what I'm saying. Why? So that you, not all men, but you, God's children, may know, not suspect or think or hope, but may know that you, from the rising of the sun unto the setting of the sun, there's none beside him. God is sovereign. I, the Lord, do all things. Whatever comes our way is his will according to his purpose, and it is always for our good. We may not think it's that good when it's happening to us, but it is. Turn now to Job chapter 1, and let's look at an example of what I've just said. Job chapter 1. In the book of Job, we realize that Job was a very prosperous man. He had a lot of stuff. He had a big family, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and Scripture says he was the greatest man in the East. So what happened? Look at verse 6 here. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I don't understand all this, and Revelation doesn't really make it clear because we're going to have to go there to see what it's like. But apparently, there are days on which God sits on his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated on his throne. And the sons of God come in, believers, come into his presence. Okay? And this was such a day, and you know what happened? Satan came along. He came along, and he presented himself. Now, look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Why are you here? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, well, I've been going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan presents himself, listen to me now, as a servant, which is all he is. He's just like a slave. He's a servant and subject to his master. Satan comes into God's presence only by permission, and speaks only when he's spoken to. Do y'all see that there? Satan didn't come in and go and make a big... No, he just came in with everybody else. And he didn't say a word. You know why? He didn't have permission. And he needs God's permission before he utters a thing or does anything. But in verse 7, the Lord never asked questions for information, but only to get to the heart of the matter. And when he says to Satan, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's not because he doesn't know what he's doing. It's because he wants Satan to admit what he's doing. Sin always avoids the truth as long as possible. So God asks Satan, where have you been? God knows where Satan has been at all times. And God knew Satan had been watching Job, and that Satan desired to sift Job, to bring evil upon Job. Now that ought to reassure us, okay? You think, this bad thing happened to me. Satan didn't do it, or if he did, it was only by God's permission. Satan, who is a coward and a liar, when God said, what are you doing, Satan? He avoided answering God's question, just like when the Lord asked Adam, what are you doing? What'd you do? And what Adam do? Did he go, well, I ate the fruit? No, he said, that woman you gave me. Yeah, she made me do it. You see? And Satan says, look what he says in verse 7. He boasts as if he says, I've been walking to and fro and up and down. Now, let me put this in perspective for you about how much of a leash Satan is on. If somebody does something against the law and is convicted of, they get sent to prison. They get put in a cell, right? A sort of a cage. And let's assume that the cage is as big as this platform up here that a prisoner's in. Now, you know what that prisoner can do in that cage? He can go to, and he can go fro. He can go up, and he can go down. That's all he can do. You see how limited he is? Now, the thing that's hard for us to realize is that, I mean, to you and I, with our constraints, be putting in a cage this big would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? So limiting. But you say, Satan? What's his cage? The whole earth. And you say, man, that's a big cage. Well, not if you've been to the stars. Not if you've been to the heavens. Not if you've seen the heaven of heavens. If you've been way past Jupiter, okay, way past Pluto. If you've been in 24 galaxies away, let me tell you something. This earth is a mighty small cage. And that's all Satan can do. He has so little power. He has none at all without God's permission. So when Satan boasts, God says, what are you doing, Satan? He says, well, I've been going to and fro and up and down. What folly. He's just in his cage where he's been put. And earth is vast to us, but not to Satan. So the Lord allows him to come, and the Lord forces Satan to get right to the point. He asks Satan another question in verse 8. Look at it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, one who hates evil? That word, consider, God says, Satan, have you considered Job? You know what that means? He's asking Satan, have you set your heart on him? The Lord God's not reluctant. Who brought up Job? Did Satan? No. No, he didn't bring him up. God brought him up. And Satan wanted to have a go at Job. Why? Satan does nothing without God's permission, and he had to come ask. Look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? Remember that? And about his house, and about all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And then Satan makes an accusation. He says, But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Do we see that? In verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You can't touch him, Satan. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now what happened? You know the story. He went down, and God killed all his cattle, all his camels, all his land, burned up all his crops, and killed all his children. His children, he had 10 children, and they were in the house, and Satan brought a big wind, blew the walls out, and that roof fell, and killed all his children. Now, folks, we're talking trouble here, aren't we? Real trouble. And you know what? In all that, look at verse 21. Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'm not sure I'd be up to that. I'm not real sure I could take that without whining and complaining and making some false accusations. But Job, by the grace of God, you say, why did God mention Job in the first place? He knew he'd give him the grace to say that. So Satan returns before God, and the whole process is repeated. God says, you still thinking about Job? And Satan says, well, if you just let me touch him. The only reason he didn't deny you is because you wouldn't let me touch him. So God now allows Satan to add more trouble. You see chapter 2, verse 6, what it says? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. You can't kill him. You can touch him. You can do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. So Satan returns to touch Job, but he can't kill him. Do we not clearly see that not even Satan can rob God's children, even a physical life, much less a spiritual life? We don't have to be afraid on that account. The Lord will preserve us, just as he did Job. Now, I want to take a minute, I'll be brief, to consider the four kinds of trouble that Job was in. The first affliction he had, all Job's material things were taken from him, all of them. And no doubt, if we have much, losing much is a painful experience. And that's something to be thought about in accumulating things. It'll be painful if they have to go away. You know, when a stranger loses his job, we think of that, it's a layoff. It's a downsizing. When a friend loses a job, we think, well, that's sort of like a recession. But I tell you what, when I lose my job, that's a full-blown recession, depression. We see the degrees in all of this. And it must be personal. And it got personal with Job. Everything he owned. I mean, think how tough it would be to go home tonight and your house burned down. Your children are all gone. I mean, it's not that your refrigerator's broken. You don't have one anymore. It's all gone. The second kind of trouble he was in was the death of loved ones. 7 sons and 3 daughters, all dead. This is unspeakable trouble. And there's no words except his word that can help or comfort us. And I don't want to know about that kind of trouble. I don't want to know a thing about it. Job knew more than most people ever will. The third kind of trouble was that Job was smitten with boils. I know a little about this. I have a scar here on my forearm when I was 9 years old. I don't know what happened. But one morning I woke up and it looked like a golf ball had grown on my forearm. And to breathe on it hurt. It was just so agonizing and awful. And my mother took me to the doctor, and he said, oh, it's a boil. And man, he tied my arm down on this table and had my mother hold him. He cut that thing open. Oh, man. The pus and everything ran everywhere, and he reached in there with forceps and pulled out a rock out of my arm. And it was sore for days and days and days. Job had those all over his body. I don't know how he breathed and stood the pain. So he had this physical illness. He was in serious trouble. And to add to it, his wife came up to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? That'd be better than what you're going through." The kind of trouble is, and I don't know what kind of trouble you're in. I really don't. I don't know whether you're in, you've lost things, or whether you've got loved ones who've died, or don't know whether you're sick. But I do know this about trouble. You know what the worst kind is? The one you're in today. Whatever your trouble is today, that's the worst one for you in this day and time. And you know why you got it? God sent it to you for a purpose, for a reason. Otherwise, God wouldn't send it at all. He wouldn't allow it to happen. And let me give a word of caution. Let's be careful in criticizing a troubled brother or sister who seems affected out of proportion to us, lest a worse trouble come our way. Scripture plainly teaches us, love your brethren, be kind, thoughtful, considerate, lest it come our way. And then the final trouble, the next trouble for Job, was spiritual trouble. There was three fellows that showed up. They heard about Job. He's sitting on a dunghill, scraping his boils. They know he's lost all his crops and animals. They know that his children are all dead. And these three fellows show up. And do you know what they tell Job? They start preaching works to him. They start questioning him. "Job, what'd you do? What'd you do to bring this on? Ever had a thought like that? What did I do, God? What did I do to bring this on?" And it's the natural thing we think. It's works. And they say a lot of things to Job, much of which they say is true, but they basically are preaching works to Job. Turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 6. They say to Job, "Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Do we see what they're saying? "Job, what'd you do? What'd you do?" And God help us not to do that to our brethren. When trouble comes, not to go, "I wonder what they did. I wonder what they did." Because they don't have one thing to do with another. Not at all. You see, bad things happen, they believe, to bad people, not to good people. The people of God will always be under attack by false religion and false prophets. If it has not come your way yet, it will. It will. They'll gloat in their lack of trouble and rejoice in your trouble, because it is evidence to them of their righteousness and your lack of goodness. And the truth is, the people of God, we have no righteousness of our own, only that of Christ. And all the good things I do won't prevent one thing from happening or cause another to happen. It's all in the purpose of God. But they have no real righteousness except self-righteousness, and we have no righteousness, listen, except that of Christ. We're not counting on what we do in this life as righteousness. We're counting on what Christ did in this life as righteousness. But then there is a final trouble that comes the way of all folks. There is at physical death, there is then that trouble. And for believers, it's not a problem. For the unbeliever, it is. Jesus Christ, our Lord, do you know what he allowed himself to be gotten into? The final trouble. He was taken and accused and tried and convicted and led up Calvary to be punished, not for anything he did, but to suffer for the trouble his people were guilty of. He suffered the eternal trouble, eternal death, for all who believe on him. Thank God he did. Now let me briefly tell you what the purpose of trouble is. As we just touched on, it will reveal false faith and self-righteousness. "Hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. How will they know you love one another? It's when one's in trouble, we rush to their aid. We comfort, we give, we do whatever is required, whatever is needful for those in trouble. I tell you what the folks who are in real trouble do, is they go, I knew he'd do that. Nah, he's a bad person. And they have nothing to do one with another. Turn to 2 Chronicles 15 with me. 2 Chronicles 15, a little bit back from Job. The purposes of trouble can be to reveal true faith and false faith. But trouble in a believer will always reveal true faith. No one is found of Christ until we realize our need of Him. Do we see that correlation? We will not run to Christ until we have nowhere else to run. And look here at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 4. But when they, God's people, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, you know what happened? They were found of Him. Do we hear what that's actually saying? When they got in trouble and finally went, help, help, that we do when we get finally in real trouble, help, help. When that happens, when we seek Him, you know what will happen? He'll find us. It doesn't matter how far out in the desert we got, how far, what our trouble is, if we cry to Him, He'll find us where we are and take care of it. Does anyone here ever remember the first time you were in real trouble? I can tell you this, every believer sooner or later is going to be in real trouble. And is going to cry out, and the Lord's going to find us. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Trouble is going to reveal false faith and true faith. Trouble in a believer is going to be the means by which we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But trouble also, as we go through this life, we're going to be drawn nearer and nearer and more near to the Lord Jesus Christ by trouble. That's why we have so many. Why have I got so many troubles? He's going to bring us closer and closer and closer till one day He draws us right into His bosom. He takes us home. And that's why there's so many troubles. It's because as long as it takes and whatever it takes, He'll get us there. But have we ever been in such severe trouble that you thought, there's no way out of this mess? Have you? I have to confess to you, I remember a time where I thought, there's no hope for me. There's no way to get out of this mess. And it's my fault. I've done this, and it's my fault. And it was just all too much. Now, that's where Job was brought. Why did he have to lose everything? Why did he have to get sick? Why did his children have to die? So he would finally come to the place where he would cry out. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation. You know what that word is? Trouble. There is no trouble taken you, no troubles overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried or troubled above that you are able to withstand, but will with the temptation, will with the trouble also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll make a way. Make a way. Does that sound familiar? Who's the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ made Himself the way. He came down here to make the way. He came down here, and you know what? He never did anything. You and I, now, maybe not you, me, I deserve every bit of trouble I ever get. I've earned it. I deserve it. It's all mine. I have to own it because I did it. It's who I am and what I am. I'm a sinner. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He came down here and never sinned. He didn't deserve 1 ounce of trouble, not 1 minute of trouble. He didn't get himself in it. He didn't deserve it. And thank God that's the means by which he enables you and I to survive, to come to him. You see, folks, these troubles we're talking about, they're real. They are real. They happen. If you live long enough, you're going to lose your stuff. If you live long enough, your children won't survive. I know too many folks who've lost children. It's a hard thing. If we live long enough, we're going to be sick. Really sick. Sick nigh unto death. And then what? Then what? Then there comes the time when there's real trouble. Sometimes we have to be brought to the place where there's no place else to turn, that there's no one else to turn to before we'll ever seek Christ. And I promise, if we're one of God's children, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll bring us trouble, 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 as much as it takes to cause us to finally go, help, help me. I can't get this fixed. I can't do it. I'm not going to survive it. When that happens, then the trouble has accomplished its purpose, and he'll remove it. Turn quickly to Psalm 22, and I'll close. Psalm 22 is an account of what would happen thousands of years later when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up Calvary and crucified. You see in Psalm 22:1, it says just what he said at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You see, Christ didn't do anything to get in this trouble he was in on Calvary. We understand he was in trouble, don't we? He was in serious trouble. They had taken him and tried him for something he didn't do, convicted him. They had beaten him and scourged him and marched him up a hill and nailed him to a tree to die. Why? Well, it certainly wasn't for anything he did. He's in trouble. And he says, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. He said, I'm in trouble. And God turned his back on him. So did everybody else. His disciples said, I don't know the man. He'd lost everything he owned. They'd stripped him naked. He was beaten to a pulp. He'd lost everything. And he was in spiritual trouble. Can we even imagine, as children, if we ever were in such trouble, and I was a few times, that I had to go to my dad and say, Dad, I have really messed up. I'm in trouble. What would my reaction, he never did this to me, but what would have been my reaction if he did this? If he turned his back. We all do know that's what we deserve, don't we? For the willful evil and sin we've done, we deserve God to turn his back on us. But he didn't do that. You know why? He did it to his own son so that he could reach out to us and draw us to himself and take us where he is, and all our trouble's gone. It's gone. It's not gone yet, is it? It's not gone yet. We're still in it, and we've got to go through it. But I promise you this, every bit of it Christ has already paid for. It's gone. There's no more trouble. He's going to take us to a place. We realize in Revelation, it says, there's no trouble. No more trouble. No more heartache. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more death. All the things we fear most. We're going to lose our stuff. We're going to get sick. Our children are going to die. and we're going to go to hell. God's taking care of it all. It's done. It can't happen to us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has already done it for us. At Calvary, nobody's ever been in trouble like our Lord was. The Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you what, He either did that for you and I completely, and it's done. When He said, it's finished, well, it was done for somebody. For His children, it was done. It's finished. There will never be any eternal trouble for any of us. It'll be, when we leave here, it's done. It's over. No more trouble, no more heartache. Or, you and I, one day, will have to face that trouble alone. Alone. Do you and I, let me show you this in Psalm 22. Have you got verse 11? It says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. And if you look at your center reference, it says there's no helper. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did. Do we understand why He cried, oh God, Father, Father, why have You forsaken me? I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything to deserve this trouble. Why hast Thou forsaken me? And you know what the answer is? He didn't do anything, but we did. We did. And the Lord Jesus Christ either did that for us, or you know what's going to happen? One day, when we arrive at the judgment in real trouble, and we say, first of all, it won't work to say I didn't do it, because we did. But the record's going to be open. He's going to read all the trouble we got ourselves in, everything, every sin we ever committed, in thought, deed, or word. And you know what He's going to say? You don't have a helper. There's no help. None. But the good news of the gospel is those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe what? What He did. He lived a perfect life. And He died. Not for what He did, but for what we did. You know what? When He says, well, this is what you did, and you did, and you did, and you did, and you know what we can say? I got a helper. I got a helper. And the Lord Jesus Christ will step up and say, that's paid for. That's done. In fact, as far as He's concerned, it never happened. I did it. He didn't. You know what that's called? A helper. A helper in time of trouble. And that's, there's no avoiding trouble in this life. It's coming our way. God sends it. And help us to recognize it in our children when it happens. And God, listen to me a minute, parents. I've been greatly blessed. I have three children, all of whom have professed to love God and give evidence of it. I'm so grateful. I'm so blessed. They're all married to spouses who give every evidence of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, man, you're blessed. I am, beyond all imagination. But I tell you what, it's not because of anything I did or they did or anything else. It's because of what Christ did. He has been their helper in time of need. And when they come to you, your children do, in trouble, don't try to make it go away. Let them be troubled some, so that they will then recognize that you can't fix everything, but there's one who can. And that's why we bring them here, so they hear this over. And you say, Bob, you keep saying things, same thing over and over again. Well, I'll tell you what. Let them hear it until they understand it and embrace it and fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does the story of Job end? You know what he got in the end? He got double for everything he had in the first place. And I'm not going to have you go back and read it, but you know, he had 8,000 camels. You say, Yeah, he started with 4,000. He got 2,000 cows. He started with 1,000. He got double everything. You say, well, wait a minute now. He had seven more sons and four more daughters, or three more daughters. And you say, that's not double. Yes, it is. He had 10 already in glory. And now he's got 10 more. God saved all his children. Why? Job was a righteous man who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you. You know what it says about Job? He prayed for his children because he was afraid they wouldn't. He sought God on their behalf because he's afraid they wouldn't. So in the end, Job wound up with twice all that he had. Job lived to be 140 years old. You know what that is? 2 times 3 score and 10. He got double. I don't want to live to be 140, but I sure want to live my how many ever in Christ. Because the trouble's going to keep coming. They just keep coming. The older you get, the worse they get, it seems. But he's the solution to all our trouble in Christ. All right. Let's stand and be dismissed.